Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
I've never met anybody that actually has an idol in their house that they worship, but I've met a lot of people, especially here in Telluride, who worship nature, worship the trees, worship the hippie lettuce, worship sex, worship pleasure, worship fill in the blank. We live in a time and in a world where there's many people worshiping other gods. There really are.
There are so many gods in our modern culture. Family, friends, careers, wealth, possessions, sports, power. The list could go on and on. As Pastor Michael will point out in today's message, you won't generally find people bowing down in front of those things. But we worship in many different ways. When we dedicate large amounts of attention, time, and resources into things, that can be a form of worship. If it's something you couldn't give up for the sake of Christ, it's an idol. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 as he continues his message, Sprinkled with Love.
He dives into some deep, deep things here, but here's the trick. The trick is, unless you want it, you're not going to see it. That's really interesting to me. Act 2, Act 3, here's the deal. Act 4 hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. In Act 4, the star of the show comes back on stage. He's going to return. Jesus is going to come back, and he's only going to come back for those who want him. The Bible uses different types of metaphors. It uses one, the bridegroom and the bride. It's just like a bridegroom. And if you know anything about a Jewish wedding, and I'm not going to go into all that teaching tonight, but I will tell you that the bridegroom, once the bride agreed to marry him, he would run off and with his father go and build a home for and to prepare a place. And then he would come back in the middle of the night. And if the bride had her lamp lit and left in the window waiting for him, he would see it and he'd put the ladder up there and he'd climb up and he'd grab her and he'd take her to the place that he had prepared for her. And there's so many cool symbolistic things that you see in scripture about the story of the 10 virgins and only 5 of them had their lamps lit. And you don't even understand that story unless you understand how a Jewish wedding went down. But here's the trick. The trick is he's coming back for a bride that wants him. A bride that's waiting for him, a bride that is, just longing, the Bible talks about, for his appearing. Today, because we've been in this culture for so long and been bombarded with the flesh, we have just grown weary. And the truth is, there's not a lot of folks anymore that are longing for his appearing, like, God, come. We've talked about it before, but they had a Hebrew word that they would say to each other when they met each other, Christians, on the road. They would say, Maranatha, which meant, Lord, come quickly. They wouldn't say, hey, how you doing? They used to say, Shalom. They'd say, Shalom. In other words, peace to you. But as soon as Jesus came and left and said, I'm coming back, they changed Shalom to Maranatha. So it wasn't peace to you. It was like, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Amen. So Peter here dives into all this stuff, and we're going to start at the very beginning. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, to those chosen. Here it is. This is another part of the mystery. We choose God, and yet God has uniquely chosen us. That's weird. The Bible says he reaches down into the muck and the mire and grabbed us out. So we have to choose him, but he also has to choose us. And it says here, living as exiles. We talked a lot about how they were persecuted by Caesar Nero, and we went into all of that. And they're living in all these different city names that I can't pronounce. He says this, verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. All right, I want to break this down a little bit here because you see the three parts of the Trinity. God the Father, in his foreknowledge, chooses people. Okay, that's a weird thought. In his foreknowledge. So we have a huge word. You won't find it in the Bible, but doctrine and theologians will talk about this word. It's called omniscience. And it just basically means God is all-knowing, like God knows everything. And my Bible tells us he knows the beginning from the end. So that means he knows everything in between too. That's a given. If he knows the beginning and the end, he knows everything. If he knows the end, that means he knows already who is going to be in heaven with him one day. Does that make sense? He's all-knowing. So he knows, in his foreknowledge, he knows who is going to choose him. But we still have to choose him. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the argument of the ages. People arguing, well, wait a minute. If we're predestined, then who cares? Why would we ever witness to anybody? God's already chosen who he wants to choose. Well, hold on. Time out. The Bible says that God wishes that all men might be saved. And then he tells us in Matthew chapter 28 to go out and preach the good news, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So we're supposed to be going out, spreading the message, but that doesn't jive with the fact that God only chooses certain people. Does anybody else ever wonder these kinds of things? Well, I will tell you, tens and tens of thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people have wondered them and written huge volumes of books on this one subject. How can we choose God and God chooses us? Is it either or? Is it both? I'm a believer that it's both. I think that he does choose us. And I also believe that we have to choose him, but he's given us a free will. He's a gentleman. He doesn't shove himself down anybody's throat. Does that make sense? So in his foreknowledge, he chose. That's how it starts. That's how salvation starts. But it goes on from there. And he says this, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So this is another thing. Sanctifying is a word that means set apart. So this is what happens. When we have chosen God, when he's chosen us, the chosen, the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit sets us apart. When we've been set apart, God has set you apart, gang, for his use. You know, I know it's an overused cliche in churches and pastors say it all the time, but God loves you and has a plan for your life. That is actually true. God really does love you, and he has a plan for your life. And so he sets us apart. We're supposed to be pilgrims in this world. People are supposed to look at us and we're not supposed to look like everybody else. And I'm not talking about outward appearance. I'm talking about the way we live our lives, the way we behave. We should be those that look different than the world. Why? Because we've been sanctified. Justified, we've been forgiven of our sin, but sanctified, we've been set apart for use by the king. And then he goes on and he said, well, what are we sanctified for? He says, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been set apart to be obedient. We don't like to talk about that very much anymore. We like to go to church and hear about grace and hear about how God died for us and how God loves us and God has a plan for our lives. We don't like to hear about being obedient. I have to obey. Well, hold on. I'm my own person. I'll do what I want to do. And if God fits into my life, I'll let him fit in. I'll come to church when I have time to come to church. It's like, God, I believe in you, but my life is compartmentalized. And so you're this part of my life. When God's saying, no, I want to be part of every part of your life. Does that make sense? So we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit to be obedient. And then he says this, he says to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was reading that this week and I thought, that's really interesting to me that he says sprinkled. Because I'm thinking, when I think about the blood of Jesus Christ, I hear these kind of things in church my whole life. He shed his blood for you. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. But this idea of being sprinkled is interesting. So I looked it up. And there's a Greek word, rantissimon, okay? Rantissimon is very interesting. It's only found two times in the New Testament. It's found right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, but it's also found in Hebrew. Listen to this. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and then here's that word, rantissimon, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. Now, I'm taking this out of context. Okay, but when you read Hebrews chapter 12 and you read all of the context here, what you find is that this is a warning. It's a warning that we should not be those, when we hear the message, we should respond to the message. Does that make sense? When you hear that God loves you and that God died for you, you have to respond to that message. You can't just let it go in one ear and out the other ear. But the Lord expects us to have a response to that. Does that make sense? So that's sort of the context there. But he uses that word. Looking at this, and I'm just going to say this, I feel like when we recognize and realize what God has done for us by sending his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins, when we absolutely didn't deserve it and he didn't deserve to die, we see that that is the ultimate message of grace. And we have to respond to that. Now, I found the word three times in the Old Testament, and I want to talk about this. This is going to be the crux of what I want to talk about, and then I'm all done. The first time that I saw it was in Leviticus chapter 14. And you see this idea of being sprinkled, okay? And I'm going to describe what's happened here in Leviticus 14. But what happened is, or a man or a woman had leprosy. And leprosy, I don't know if you know anything about leprosy. It's a disgusting disease. It's gross. Basically, it attacks your skin, but it attacks your nervous system. So what would happen in Bible times is, and in Calcutta, Mother Teresa would go and just, she served on a leper colony for years and years of her life. I don't know if you've ever read her biography. It is totally powerful. People would tell her she was nuts because she would go up and touch these lepers. And she was like, Jesus touched them. I have to touch them. And so anyway, leprosy, people literally would lay down in bed at night, go to sleep, and because it attacked your nervous system, you couldn't feel pain. So like a mouse could climb up on your bed and start nibbling at your nose, you didn't feel it because you had leprosy. So you would wake up in the morning and not have a nose, or you might be missing three toes. And it's crazy. Leprosy throughout the Bible is a picture of sin. It's always been a picture of sin. The Bible says there's a way that leads, or there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. It decays. It without even knowing it sometimes, sin can have destructive consequences on our lives. So in Leviticus chapter 14, you see that when a person had leprosy, it was really, really bad. Matter of fact, we know that they had to stay 100 paces away from anybody else. And if you were coming onto a crowd, you had to yell. You had to say, a leper coming, and people would like part the Red Sea, man. They didn't want to be touching you. They didn't want to be around you. You were completely an outcast. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God made a way for people when they got cleansed, if they could get cleansed, if they got cleansed, God made a way. And he said, listen, if you're cleansed, you should show yourself to the priest. And what happens is the priest looks at you. He can give you the okay to be able to be touched by other people. So this is how he did it. The priest would take two birds and he would kill one, slaughter it. And he would pour the blood into an earthen vessel. And he would throw a piece of scarlet wool in there. And he'd throw a piece of hyssop in there. And he'd throw a piece of cedar wood in there. And he would pour some of the blood from the bird in there. Then, and I believe all of that is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who came to us in an earthen vessel. Cedar wood represents the cross and the scarlet. And anyway, we could talk about that forever. I just think it's a beautiful picture. But anyway, check this out. The priest then would take the blood from the bird that's still there, and he would spread it on the second bird, the live bird, and he would release it over a field. And that bird would fly off, always marked for the rest of its life with the blood. I believe that speaks of how Jesus resurrected and still carries the scars forever and ever, but he's alive. Okay, but then check this out. This is what I saw in Leviticus 14. See the word sprinkled. The priest would then take the blood from the bird, and he would also not just sprinkle the other bird, he would sprinkle the leper seven times. And then he would be pronounced clean. Now, here's what's interesting. Seven is an interesting number in the Bible. Seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. So you're complete. Jesus said on the cross when he was dying, it is complete. It's finished. I've done it, okay? Interestingly enough, Jesus also bled from exactly seven places in his body. Think about it. Nail in each hand, that's two. We know the nail went through both feet, that's three, four. They took a crown of thorns and dropped it into his brow, that's five, right? His back was opened up. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we were healed. They with a cat of nine tails, they opened him up in the back. And then we know that a strong-armed soldier shoved a spear into his side. And the Bible tells us specifically that blood and water flowed. That's seven places. So I don't know, Pastor Michael, that's just a coincidence. Maybe, Maybe it is a coincidence. Or maybe Leviticus 14 is a beautiful picture of how we, with our sin issue, are sprinkled seven times by the Master to declare what? You're cleansed. You're clean. You're cleansed. Well, yeah, you don't understand what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. I've been in prisons in Riverside, California, and talked to gangbangers who have murdered people, who have radically given their lives to Jesus Christ. And these guys are like, you have no idea what I've done, Bible boy. And I'd go, well, I know this. Jesus can clean you. He cleaned me, and I didn't do as bad of stuff as you did. But you can be cleansed because of what Christ has done. Peter says you've been sprinkled by the blood. I think that speaks of being cleansed of our sin. It's a beautiful thing. The second time I saw the word sprinkled in the Old Testament, it was back in Exodus chapter 24. Very interesting story. In Exodus 24, you got Moses, okay? Moses is the one who God gave the law to, and God gives him, you know, the Ten Commandments or whatever, but also a bunch of other laws, and he gives it to all the people. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses sacrifices an animal. This is really interesting. He takes half the blood from the animal, and he sprinkles it on the altar, and then he takes the other half of the blood, and he sprinkles all the millions of people. You say, this is so weird, man. The Old Testament is weird and bloody and gross, and why do we even have it? Like, this is gross. It's all a beautiful picture, because when Moses was doing, when he was sprinkling the people, as they would come by with their families, and he's sprinkling the people, he had just been given them the law. You read Exodus 24 later, but they all said in unison, they declared out loud. They're like, we will follow the commands of our God and him alone, as they were being sprinkled. Now think about this. You have to understand, they lived in a world where there was all kinds of other nations that were completely serving other gods, false gods, idols, carved from stone, carved out of wood, all kinds of weird things, sexual gods, and all this yucky, disgusting stuff that they were living in. Here you have the Israelites going, we will serve only you. There is only one God. His name is Jehovah, and we will obey his commands and his only. This is the second thing that I think when someone who has been sprinkled with blood, gang, we have one God that we serve. We don't live in a culture today where not too many people are bowing down to idols that they carve out of wood. I mean, maybe there might be some out there, but I've never met anybody that actually has an idol in their house that they worship. But I've met a lot of people, especially here in Telluride, who worship nature, worship the trees, worship the hippie lettuce, worship sex, worship pleasure, worship fill in the blank. We live in a time and in a world where there's many people worshiping other gods. There really are. We that have been set apart, we who have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ have not only been cleansed of our sin, but we should stand and declare in the world that we're planted in, we have one God, and we obey him and him alone. That's it. Amen. Amen? There's a real popular teaching today called relativity. Everything's relative. Just believe what you want to believe. That's okay. All roads lead to heaven. We actually have a church here in town. Outside of their church, they've got a stone garden. And go look at it. And the stone garden, it looks like an octopus. It's like the middle center thing. And then they've got all of these arms that go all around it. You know what that signifies? That there's many paths, but they all lead to the same thing. It's garbage. Garbage. And that is under the name Christ. You say, well, you know, maybe you shouldn't really point out things. Listen, when people are absolutely going and they use the name of Christ, my job is to point it out. I'm sorry. So maybe I'll get fired, but I'll tell you that. All paths do not lead to the same thing, gang. Jesus in John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Amen? So it's not relative. It's not you can believe whatever you want to believe. No, we declare, we serve the one God. We obey him. Those who've been sprinkled with blood. Now, the third time I saw sprinkling of blood was in Exodus again, but it was in chapter 29. And it was when the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons, were they sacrificed an animal, they took the blood, and they sprinkled them to declare something. What? To declare that they were set apart to serve the Lord within the temple, listen, and outside the temple in a world that needed it. So it wasn't just people that came to the temple, Aaron and his sons. And by the way, his sons were bogus and they were messed up guys. Okay, so people can be saved and still mess up big time, which is a bummer. But the truth is, they would come to the temple and they would do all their ritual stuff for people. But when they were outside the temple, they were also supposed to be those that served the Lord. What a beautiful picture for us too, man. Those who've been sprinkled with blood, yes, we've been cleansed of our sin. Absolutely. Yes, we obey and serve the one true God and Him alone. Absolutely. But gang, we are also part to serve, not just within churches, but within the world that God's planted us in. Does that make sense? God absolutely, really does love you and have a plan for your life. You've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ for a reason. I know we've heard it so many times that it's like, it just doesn't even faze us anymore. We've taken communion so many times. It's like, when is this going to be done? May we never get tired of hearing the same old story. Jesus loves us and He has a plan for our lives. And He's died not just so that we can go to heaven one day. We are going to go to heaven one day. Act 4 is coming. Act 4 is coming, dude. Jesus is coming for those that want Him, those that have been sprinkled by His blood and accepted that. He's absolutely coming. And here's the good thing. At the end of Act 4, drama done. The play is over. We get to step, finally, we get to step off the stage into real life. Real life. But we're pilgrims here. This life stinks at times, but it's not really our life. Our life is there forever and ever and ever and ever. It goes on. We get to step off the drama stage and we get to live for eternity. Remember that I did this many, many years ago now, right when I first got here, I used an illustration where I had a long white rope. Anybody remember that? Okay, you guys do? I had a long white rope and the end of the rope I painted red and I held it. I hid it from everybody in the audience and I had somebody take the rope and walk down the aisle and go out that door and they were standing at the door and I said, keep going, walk all the way to Main Street. And the guy looked at me and he was like, really? And I go, yeah, go all the way to Main. So he walked all the way up the sidewalk, all the way to Main Street. I have no idea if he got all the way there or not. And everybody was like, what in the world are you doing, Pastor Michael? And I remember the rope went over and it was hitting people in the face. And I said, okay, this rope is your life. It's eternity. It's your life. This is how long it is. And then I showed him the red part. I go, this is your part of your life on earth. Like the very beginning of the rope here, the beginning of the red is when you were born. And right here, you went to kindergarten. And right here, you stopped wet in the bed. And right here, you got married. Hopefully that was after. Here you had kids, here you had grandkids, here you died, you retired, then you died. It's all right here, but do you see that your life goes on and on? This is it. And yet we spend so much of our energy and our emotion and our time and our money, everything focused on this red part. The Bible tells us to set our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. What's he mean? Act 4 is coming. Hang on. Persevere. Amen.
As a follower of Jesus, you have a unique call on your life. You are, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That gives you a purpose and a chance to shine for Jesus in a world that's fallen away from Him. You're expected to look different than those around you, to have actions and words that stand out, that point to Christ. This calling is for all believers, not just a certain nation or certain profession. And it isn't a mission that will be easy either. You aren't alone as you proclaim Jesus' grace through your life. You have brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. Today, we want to encourage you to draw strength from God's Word, from your community of faith, and from Jesus Himself. We're so glad we were able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel and Pastor Michael Kraft. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 6 p.m. for a midweek dive back into the Word. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Again, that's thealpinechapel.com. And be sure to join us next time for another edition of Burning Hearts.